is gracious when I doubt. He draws near though I retreat. Though I may wander through the wilderness, He goes with me and gives me peace. Gracious He has been, gracious He will be. What I don't deserve, the Father gives to me. Where He leads my feet, I shall not want or need. Gracious He has been, gracious He will be. God is worthy of my song. Countless are His awesome deeds. His mighty hand has parted raging seas. For those He loves, He has redeemed. Worthy He has been, worthy He will be. Crowned in endless praise, all earth and heaven sing. Holy is the Lord who reigns in majesty. Worthy He has been, worthy He will be. He is my provider, covenant protector. All my hope is in the Lord my God. He is my sustainer, merciful redeemer. All my hope is in the Lord my God. He is my provider, covenant protector. All my He will be. Faithful He has been, faithful He will be.
All of us would agree that our nation is in desperate need of a spiritual awakening at this time. Now, this fall, our team is partnering with a host of other evangelists and with a number of local churches for a meeting called Awake 2025. It's in the northern part of our home state of West Virginia. These local pastors have been meeting to pray for years for revival. I love that. Those are the kinds of places where you want to go preach the Word of God, because you know the Holy Spirit has been preparing hearts. I want to invite you to be a part of this very special effort. On Sunday, when we launch this particular meeting, we'll be in a number of local churches. On Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we're gathering together in a very special location for revival emphasis for God's people. This is for all of you. If you know and love Jesus and you want to be nearer to God and advance the gospel, we want you to join us. On Thursday and Friday, these are gospel nights, nights to bring your family, your friends and neighbors and co-workers to hear the simple message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we're trusting the Lord to give us a great awakening in the local churches and then the salvation of many souls. You know, it's my conviction that those two things are always connected. Where there is a revived church, there will be a gospel advance. There are a number of ways that you can help us. First of all, you can pray. Pray for all of the evangelists who are laboring together in this effort. Pray for all the local churches who are endeavoring to reach their region with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of the word. Then you can support. You can visit the website online and make a tax-deductible, a secure donation and know that all of it is going to help advance the cause of Jesus Christ. Then you can come. And I mean by that more than attend. Don't just come. Come and bring people with you. Bring a busload or a vanload of believers. Bring lost people who need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I'm looking forward to preaching each evening in the main rally, but there will be a number of meetings for children, exciting things for boys and girls. This will be the kind of effort that we trust will touch not only that local area, but will expand to other regions and perhaps even around the world. Would you help us join in this effort? Do what you can to help us emphasize the spiritual awakening that we need in these days. You can visit the website below, mark the dates on your calendar, and plan to join us. We look forward to seeing you there.
Dr. Pauley has never spoken here at Grace, so some of you are unfamiliar with him, but he is the one who will be preaching every night, and God has his hand on that man.
Yes. Amen.
Don't know how else to say it. So just be in prayer for him. John Van Gelderen, Tim Thompson, who will be directing congregational singing and will be directing the Awake Choir, Ben Everson, who will be the guest soloist, Chase Williams, who will be ministering in the public schools this week every day, and then on Saturday, we are expecting between 12 to 14, maybe 1,500 students and family members to be there, and they have requested that each church provide about 20 altar workers. So I've not emphasized that much, but if you know how to lead somebody in the gospel to Christ, and you can be there Saturday, there are two showings, if you will, two services. I think the first is at 11 o'clock and the second one is at 1 o'clock. So if you can come out and help us with that, this is a full week. Prayer meetings every morning. We're getting together tomorrow at the Nathan Goff Armory at 8 o'clock to set up. We're putting out 700 chairs to begin with on the floor. Of course, the arena with the seating on the floor can hold up to 3,000. And so we're hoping to see, as the week goes on, it continue to grow and see that place filled. Amen. So just keep praying. And those who have signed up to help in the different avenues, whether it's security, whether it's ushering, whether it's nursery, whether it's the kids' crusade, the choir, whatever it is, thank you for your willingness to serve. All those who have come out on the visitation days and of canvas, not only here but in other cities, thank you to those who have, on your own prerogative, taken door hangers and gone into your own neighborhoods. There's been a number of people who have done that. In fact, one of the families that said, I can't be there for the awake meeting, but they went ahead and they covered their entire neighborhood. So I appreciate that. So whatever you have done, thank you for the effort that you've already put forth. Those of you who have prayed and prayed diligently, thank you for doing that. And whatever God wants to do, it's his business. From here on, it's his business. Whatever he does, I'll be satisfied. I would like to say we'll have a regular church service here next week. In fact, next Sunday, Michael Blake, who was with Rock of Ages for several years, and a number of us helped Brother Blake in the prisons here in the state. He is now pastoring a church down in the southernmost part of the state, Welch. And it's a difficult ministry, and he is supposed to be here next Sunday updating us. We'll have a combined class for the adults and teens here during the Bible study hour, and then we'll be preaching in the morning service. And he won't need this. He is a big man with a really, really big voice. But anyway, he's supposed to be here unless God messes up all our plans. And I thought about that when Tom said, can I say something? And, you know, the Bible says do everything decently and in order. And it's like, I have my order, Tom. And it's like, no, no. Okay, Tom. And I thought when he was mentioning that account, I thought, you know, what if God doesn't want me to preach this morning? What if he just wants people to have an opportunity to speak? You know, I need as a pastor to allow God to do what he wants to do.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes that's scary. I've been in services where people come in that are way off in their theological thinking and they begin to say something and you kind of have to shut them down because they're saying things that aren't true. I don't think I'm really fearful of that. Maybe John Fox, I'd be a little bit fearful with that, but otherwise. But if our plans remain the same next week, Brother Blake will be with us. And he is a tremendous man. I love that guy. And a lot of us do that spent time with him in prisons. Not in prison. Ministering in prisons. And then I don't believe, unless it just be for praise, that we'll have a service next Sunday night. But then on Tuesday, we do this every year during the week of Thanksgiving. We gather on Tuesday just to have prayer and praise and thanksgiving. Last Tuesday, we didn't have a lot of people that came, but it was one of the blessed services we've had all year. It was really good. So we'll do that next Tuesday. We'll meet at 7. And then, of course, Thanksgiving. I know a lot of you will be out of town with that particular holiday. But those are some of the things that are coming up. I will mention one other thing. I mentioned the Christmas dinner here on December 7th. We have a deadline for you to sign up by the 30th. Those of you who are planning on attending will need to know so that we can go ahead and plan the menu and know how much to get. But again, no bringing in covered dish, nothing like that. You just come and enjoy the evening. We will honor the Lord that night. There will be someone that will have a short message and just some, hopefully some special things going on, but should be really nice that evening. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll get right into God's word this morning. I thank you, Lord, for those who are here this morning, and may you be pleased with what is brought forth. Our ministry goes straight forward. Every church right now, their ministry is going straight on as normal. But for the rest of this week, it will not be as normal. And we're glad. And we want you to interrupt and have your way tonight, have your way tomorrow night, all the way through next Saturday. Lord, do exactly what you desire. And Lord, we'll thank you. Lord, just have your way right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have you take your Bible and go back to a very familiar passage of Scripture, the 139th Psalm. Psalm 139. So we were meeting on Friday morning, as we always do, praying. One of the pastors mentioned that a revival appears to have broken out in Clay County, West Virginia. It's been going on now for 16 days. A second movement appears to be going on the border of West Virginia and Kentucky. They didn't know the exact location, but evidence of a moving of God there. It may be that God is just going to work through this meeting.
Amen.
Whatever he decides to do is fine. Song says, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And I don't want God to pass us by.
Amen.
I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I cannot dictate to God what he can or cannot do. But sure want him to do something big. And I think a lot of you do too. I'm not sure that's in everybody's heart, but I believe there's a lot of people in here who want to see God do a mighty work. And this thought this morning here out of this psalm, I hope, will help direct our hearts into those very things. I want you to read with me the first six verses of the 139th psalm. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest mine down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. There are three things I want to point out this morning in these first 17 verses of this psalm. In these first six verses, I want you to see that God knows me. And God knows you.
Amen.
You notice again the words of verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You see, God, your examination is thorough. I believe this. God knows me better than I know myself.
Amen.
And God knows you better than you know yourself. Jeremiah 17, the 10th verse says this, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins. I search the heart. God knows what's in your heart at this very moment that you sit here. He knows those who are here out of being compelled. He knows those who sit here because nothing could keep you from this place. You love the house of God. And there are others who do it out of habit. And I'm glad for everyone who's here, no matter what your reason for being, because my thinking is when people are here, gives the Holy Spirit a chance. And that's why I'm adamant whenever we have our own revival meetings, next fall we'll have Rich Tozier back with us. I'd like to get Dr. Pauly in sometime. And I'll say to you the same thing I'm saying now. You got to be here. You got to be here. You got to give up other things during the week and be here. Because that's the only way that God can work, is if you're there to let Him work in your heart. God, your examination is thorough. And you know, we have a number of law enforcement in our church, retired and active. And we have all watched enough police shows to know the procedure. You know, somebody gets pulled over. Maybe there's a hint that this car was stolen, or somebody's on a drug run and the police officer walks up, orders a person out of the car, and it's that Bookham Dano kind of mentality. You remember the old Hawaii Five-O show? And you see somebody put the guy or the woman up against the car, and they have to spread eagle, and then they begin to pat down. A policeman searches a suspect's person. Search the pockets, make sure there's no paraphernalia in there. No weapons. A doctor searches a patient's body. They say, we're going to order an MRI. We're concerned about what your symptoms are. We're going to order a CAT scan. We're going to order an EKG. A doctor searches a patient's body, but God searches the heart.
Amen.
And sometimes, again, even when we don't know our own hearts, God does. Someone has said that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And I fear we really don't know ourselves at all sometimes. We just go right through life. And I'm not necessarily finding fault with this, because I'm the exact same way. There are no breaks. Days are packed with responsibilities and activities. And we just plow through our schedule. And we never stop to say, God, search me.
Amen.
What's going on to me? God, what do you need to change in me? I'm not asking what you need to change my wife. I'm not asking you what you need to do to change my husband. I'm not asking you what you need to do to change my children. God, what do you have to do to change me?
Amen.
What do you have to do to change me? How many times has someone assessed their own heart and concluded, I'm fine. I've been at this for 40 plus years. I've talked to hundreds, if not thousands, of people over the years trying to get the gospel to people, and sometimes beginning to share the gospel, and I have that response, I'm fine. I'm fine. You know, and I know they're not. They're on their way to an eternal hell. But they've assessed about themselves, I'm fine. But that goes beyond just the loss. Sometimes it goes to a believer like me, who sometimes, because I don't like when God deals with me, I don't like conviction. Let me tell you something, I don't like conviction. I don't like it when the Holy Spirit says, you got to go to that person, you got to make things right with them. You got to go to that brother in Christ and ask him to forgive you for your critical words. You got to go to that woman and ask forgiveness for the gossip you've spoken against them. I don't like it. But if I want God to work in my life, I got to. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now listen, who can know it? Not me. Not you probably. But God knows. And to say, God, reveal to me what's in my heart. I want you, Holy Spirit, to reveal in me what needs to be changed. You know what? For some, it may be very little that needs to be changed. But I've realized something. I used to have this mentality when I began to, I guess, being drawn by God to go into ministry, even before I knew I was supposed to go into ministry. This mentality, I would look at these well-known older evangelists that would come into our church, some extremely well-known men, and I would think, man, I mentioned that about B.R. Lakin. Some of you know who B.R. Lakin was from years past. And as a boy and as a young teenager, I just had this picture in my mind that B.R. Lakin always walked off the ground about, you know, 6 inches to a foot off the ground. He was so holy. And that guy never struggled with anything in his life. You know, that wasn't true.
That's right.
And I don't care who it is. You know, we've had a lot of wonderful retired pastors in our church over the year. I think Brother Bob, you know, when he and his wife were here, tremendous man. God used him to start churches here and up in Maryland. God used him in a great way. He would have told you, no, God still has to work in me. Even though I'm no longer officially pastoring, God has to work in me. And maybe one day, you know, as I grow older, people might look and, you know, think, I don't think they'll think that of me, but they'll, you know, think, well, he's conquered it now. Can I tell you something? I haven't conquered anything. And I need the Holy Spirit to work in me and show things to me. I need him to. None of us have arrived. Let me say it again. None of us have arrived.
That's right.
Look at verse 2. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God, your understanding of me is deep. You even know my thoughts. Can I tell you that's a terrifying thought just in itself?
Yes, sir.
God knows my thoughts. Matthew 4:9. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? There's not a thought that passes through my mind, in my conscience or subconscious, that God is not fully cognizant of. He knows. You don't know. And I can put on a good pretense in front of you, and you can do the same to me. But God knows.
Yes, sir.
God knows. Jeremiah wrote, the Lord of hosts triest the righteous and seeth the reins and the heart. God sees. I don't see any man's heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh at what? The heart. He knows. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And sometimes that's our mentality. God's in heaven. I'm down here. And he's not seeing what I'm doing behind closed doors. He's not seeing what I'm doing. No one else is around when I'm in my privacy of my own home. That's not true. Look at verse 3. Thou compassest me, or thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all thy ways. That little chorus we sang, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Acquaint thyself with the Lord. Can I say God's acquainted with our ways? He's acquainted with our ways. God compasses our way. He talks about the path and he talks about the lying down. What does that mean? In other words, your path, wherever you go, and even in the midst of your sleep, in your, if you might say, unconscious state, God compasses our way. That attitude of compassist means that he circles us. It's almost like being encircled by God. Listen, I cannot escape God. I'm surrounded by him. God is acquainted with everything I do. That's what he said. He's acquainted with all my ways. Some of our ways are good, and some of our ways sometimes are wicked. Are they not? Can we be honest? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand to that, but it's, yeah, amen, Pastor, because that's true. He's acquainted. Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Correct those things. Rebuke those things in your life. For it is a shame, now listen to this, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The attitude I'm trying to point out here is the fact that there is in every person's life secrecy. Now, this sometimes is even true in a marriage, and it shouldn't be. Brother, you need to be totally transparent with your wife. And lady, you need to be totally transparent with your husband. They need to see, yes, the good things. They also need to see the chinks in your armor. They need to know the things that you struggle with for the sake of your marriage. But for the sake of your spiritual marriage with your bridegroom, Jesus Christ, we need not to try to cover things. There should be no secret things in our life. Because really there's not. God knows, but God wants you to acknowledge those things to him. God is acquainted with everything we do. Notice verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God, your knowledge is revealing. You know everything, every word that has ever proceeded out of my mouth, and you know the motive with which I speak. God knows my motive this morning as I stand in this pulpit. In honesty, you don't, because you can't see my heart. God knows your motive why you teach that Sunday school class. God knows your motive as to why you work in that nursery, or why you drive that church van, or why you work in Awana. God knows your motive, and he knows my motive. He knows our heart. Listen, he knows our words. His knowledge is revealing. God knows every word and the motive with which our words are spoken, and he relays that to us in the book of Matthew, chapter 12, the 36th verse, when Jesus said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account for in the day of judgment." I'm going to give account for my idle words. I have struggled with that term. I haven't really, to my shame, I guess, not really investigated it a whole lot. So I looked at that thought, idle words. And it carries this meaning, something lacking fruit. Something that's going to be spoken from my mouth that's not going to benefit the hearer. Maybe the thing that's spoken is going to tear down the hearer. It's going to depress the hearer. It's going to discourage the hearer. Or maybe it's just not going to benefit that person at all, even if I'm not trying to hurt them in any way. It's just things that are not edifying. So I want to be very careful how we perceive this. Let's say you go to visit Miss D, or you go to visit one of our other shut-ins, and you walk into their apartment or into their room, and you see a nice picture up on the wall, and you say, "Miss D, that's a beautiful portrait. Where did you get that?" Now, can I ask you a question? Is there anything spiritual about that word choice? No. But it can be something that's edifying. You're saying, I like the way you decorate your house here. I like the care with which you take time to present what is special to you. So I don't think it's a sin. Now listen to me. I don't think it's a sin to walk into a church. And I'm not trying to get on the sports thing, but I just use this as an example. You know, football season, a lot of people, big West Virginia Mountaineer fans and all that. I don't think it's a sin to walk in and say, "Did you see the game last night? Did you see how well they played?" And all. I don't think that's a sin. So when we think about idle words, it's not necessarily saying that those conversations that don't always invoke the name of Jesus Christ or does not always include the gospel message are idle and sinful. However, those words that don't edify, that do tear down, that do hurt, that do condemn, that do cause people to second guess and question others, those kind of things, God says, "I know that your words, I know what you said in private. I know what you said over the phone." I'm just going to be blunt with you. We had a family that used to attend here, and they don't attend here. And one of the contentions of the woman was all that phone conversation from people in the church, tired of it. Don't want to hear it anymore. Don't want to hear what people have to say about other people in the church. I'm done with it. Idle words. God's not going to bring all of those things into judgment. Nothing is done in secret. Listen. Listen to me. God knows me. God knows you.
Amen.
Look at verses 5 and 6. "Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." David is saying, "God, this is so overwhelming." That's what he's saying when he says too wonderful. "God, you have beset me. You have enclosed me. You have laid siege to my life. And you know me better than I know myself." I want you to look next. Verses 7 through 12. God not only knows me, God controls me. God controls me. Look at verse 7 through 10. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and the right hand shall hold me." God, your presence is undeniable. No matter how I might try to escape you, I cannot flee from you. He used these extreme, and I think David's just using by example extremes. Man, if I escape to heaven or if I escape to hell, God, no matter where I go, you're there. I cannot escape your presence. And by the way, just ask Jonah about that. Amen. I was listening to, can't remember if it was John Whitcomb or John Van Gelderen's older brother, Wayne Van Gelderen, preach this morning on the radio for a few minutes, and they brought up the example of Jonah and how God used a great fish to bring judgment. Why did God do that? Because Jonah thought he could escape. "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to that great city. I want you to preach repentance. I want you to preach judgment." Jonah, being a prophet of God, that was being used of God, understood what the Assyrian Empire and that capital city of Nineveh meant for Israel's future. Jonah was well aware that his nation was going to be severely judged, and I think he had an inkling, a knowledge of who was going to bring judgment, who God was going to use to bring that judgment. And Jonah said, nope. It'd be like some of our missionaries that are in some of those nations that are mortal enemies of the United States and would undermine us and bring our demise. It'd be like some of those missionaries that have committed their lives to go to those places saying, no, I'm not going. Now, those are mortal enemies, and that nation has its sights set on destroying us one day. That's why they're arming themselves and growing their military so large, because they have designs to defeat the United States. So God, I'm not going. And that's exactly what Jeremiah did. So when God said, go to Nineveh, Jonah said, I'm going to go to Tarshish over there in Spain. And he bought a ticket, boarded a ship, headed out to the Mediterranean. And God said, you can't escape me, Jonah. You think you can. He said, you can't. God, your presence in my life is undeniable. So don't toy with that thought, because it's not true. You cannot escape God's presence. Now, I'm looking at that in the sense of a negative setting, but when you look at verse 10, this can also be something that's positive for a believer. Man, if you are right with God this morning, you love Jesus Christ, and your life is surrendered to Him, and you have kept a short account of sin in your life, and you're going forward for Him, this can be a blessing. Look again at verse 10. Even there, no matter where it is, no matter if you feel like you're going through the depths of hell right now, and listen, we got 5 or 6 families this year that have lost personal loved ones in their own families, people sitting right here in this auditorium, some very recent who have lost loved ones. And they're struggling, I would imagine. Listen, I'm just going to be honest. If I went through what some of these people have gone through, I would be struggling right now. So they may feel like they're in a type of hell. Or you might be on top of the world and feel like you're in heaven, brother. Almost heaven, West Virginia. I mean, this is great, you know. He said, it doesn't matter where. I just want you to know this. I'm always with you.
That's right.
In the midst of your pain, I am with you. In the midst of your jubilation, I'm with you. That's why the same man who wrote 139th Psalm said in Psalm 23, the 4th verse, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Yeah. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, some of you are there. He said, I'm with you. When I was young, God would make impressions on my heart, certain scriptures. And one of the verses that I really didn't try to memorize, but really kind of stuck, was Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I am with you. I am with you. I mean, Isaiah was used to preach, again, judgment against his own nation because of their sin. But there was a constant reminder, oh, listen, if you'll just come back to me, if you'll just come back to me, it will not just be a theological truth, but an understanding deep in your heart that I'm with you. You realize as a born-again believer, God does not forsake his own. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Amen.
But when you're not right with him, and because of sin, prayer is not being answered, I'm going to tell you what goes through my mind when I've been in those states. Where's God? Has God abandoned me? Has God said, I've had enough of you, Jeff Vaughn. I'm through with you. I'll go to the next person. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Look at verses 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. God, your piercing eye is inescapable. Your piercing eye is inescapable. Think of Peter, the night in which the Lord Jesus was judged and the next morning would go to crucifixion. He's there in the house of the high priest. He is being condemned. The Bible says Peter went to that place and observed afar off. Jesus had told him before they left the upper room, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. I will never deny you. I'll never deny you. Luke 22, verse 61 says this, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Man, what a piercing look that must have been. As Peter sat there around the fire after he had just cursed a blue streak, denying Jesus, blankety blank blank, I don't know that man. And the Lord turns. The piercing eye of Jesus Christ saw right through into the heart of that man. The darkness didn't keep that piercing vision from lodging in Peter's heart that night. And folks, it won't do that in us either. The Bible tells us in that next verse that Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know what? The best thing that could happen to me and you this week, that if there are things in our life that God does not want there, that his piercing eye penetrate the darkest part of our hearts and minds and deals with us. And I'm convinced, I don't know that this is true of anybody here, but I'm convinced there are people who will not come this week because they do not want that to happen in their life. I do not want to open myself up to the piercing eye of God. God knows me. God controls me. And by the way, God controls everybody. God controlled Nebuchadnezzar and referred to him as a servant. God controlled Cyrus and called him his servant. And those were lost men. Nebuchadnezzar may have come to faith under the ministry of Daniel. Those were brutal men. And God said, I'm taking them, I'm going to use them as my servant. One, to punish my people through Nebuchadnezzar, and then to bless his people through Cyrus. And those men, in many ways, were totally oblivious to God's control in their life. Don't kid yourself. Whatever's going on in our government, whatever's going on in the world, God is still in control.
Yes, sir, preacher. Amen.
And whatever's going on in your life, no matter how chaotic may seem, God is still in control. And that's where you turn around and say, God, I do not understand this. I don't even like it. But God, you are sovereign. You are right. You are in control. Have your own way in me. Thirdly, verses 13 through 16. Let's read those together. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. God knows me. God controls me. And thirdly, God owns me. God owns me. For thou hast possessed my reins. The word possessed, you know what the word possessed means. If you got a possession, it's yours. It belongs to you. You got to set a key in your pants pocket, sir. If somebody tries to walk up and reach in your pocket and grab those keys and go out there and heist your car, you're going to have problems with that. Why? Because that's your possession. Those are your keys and that's your automobile and it doesn't belong to anybody else. Somebody gets your house key. Says, I'm just going to go in here and like some squatters go in there and occupy the house. You're going to have problems with that, right? You know who you belong to? For ye are bought with a price.
Embrace his holy name.
Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, belongs to him. God owns me. He has possessed my reins. The attitude of the word reins is that whole moral constitution of a person, the innermost you. God possesses you. And I'll say this, he does the same with lost people. He possesses them. They belong to him. I remember in grade school choir, we would sing the song, you know, the song, Let There Be Peace on Earth and Let It Begin With Me. Let there be peace on earth, the peace that was meant to be with God as our what? Father. That's not true. God is not everybody's father, but he is everybody's creator.
Yes. Amen.
A lost man's father is the devil. That's what Jesus said in John 4,
right.
John 8, 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. But he's certainly everybody's creator. And he possesses us all. A verse is interesting. Isaiah chapter 1, the second verse says, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Now listen to what he spoke. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. God says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. God possesses you twofold. One, you are his creature. He created you. Secondly, he created you anew in Christ Jesus. He has double ownership over every born-again person in this room. Double ownership. And I owe him my allegiance. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. And every time you read that, you think, I don't want to be odd. I don't want to be an oddball. You know, that's not what the word peculiar means. It means that you are a special, unique, and exclusive possession of God.
David.
You are his possession, very special to him. Double ownership. He created you, and he created you again, anew, in Christ Jesus. Now again, notice in verse 13, he says, Thou hast possessed my reins. There has to be an acknowledgement in me and in you that God, you truly possess my innermost man, my longings, my desires, and my affections. You have sole right to direct my thoughts. You have sole rights to direct my desires and my affections. Now listen, there are just some things that come naturally to the natural man. If you're like me and you were born into a sports-minded family, you're just going to have a love for sports. And I got to be very careful. It doesn't become a god in my life. And I'm serious about that. You want to know the names, you know, I can list every name except maybe one of every NHL team that plays, every NBA team, every NFL team, every Major League Baseball club. Yeah, I can tell you things about players and, you know, all this kind of stuff. If I'm not careful, I'm addicted to those kind of things. Got to watch myself that it doesn't take control of me. You know what? God has a right to change my desires. To change where my affections lie.
Amen.
He has that right. Why? Because he owns me. And I think it'd be only fair for you and me to go to God and say, God, you can change me, and you can change my affections, and you can change my desires, you can change my longings, because You possess my innermost being. You possess my reins. That is the reality. So when I say in my heart, I will have control of my own desires, the reality is I'm rebelling against God. God tells you that young woman that you're dating is not the kind of woman he wants you with. And you say, God, I'll date who I want. I'll marry who I want. I'm going to tell you something. You're in rebellion against God.
Yes, sir.
I placed up on the communion table something I put out several years ago. It says, heart searching for prayer, preparation, and personal revival. When I put these out, we didn't have very many taken. And there's just a handful of these up here, and they're for anybody that wants to come up after the service and get one. I'm going to tell you something. If you go through this step by step, it will bring conviction. I'm just going to tell you, it'll bring conviction. And that's why there's a good chance they're just going to continue laying this coffee table, because we don't want to be convicted. We don't want God to search us and know us, I'm afraid, at times. I hope that's not true of you. But as I read this, the gentleman, whoever it was that wrote this, he said, I got to the point in my life where I realized something. God is my Savior. He's my bridegroom. He's my friend. But he is the high King of heaven.
Yes.
And he said, when I sin, now listen, these are his words, not mine. He said, I have committed high treason against my king. Do you know what a nation does to someone who commits treason? What do? They execute them.
That's right.
I thought, boy, those are strong words. But he is king, right?
Yes.
And he does get to tell you and me what to do, right?
David.
Is he? Is he telling you what you can do tonight? Is he telling you what you can do tomorrow night? Is he telling you what you can watch on TV? Is he telling you who you can date and cannot date? Is he telling you how you can treat your wife and how you cannot treat your wife? Is he in control? Here's a reality. I had no say in my physical creation. And some people have problems with that. The Bible acknowledges that's been going on since time has begun or began. Romans 9:20 says this, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And man, that is a cultural, I wouldn't say a phenomenon, but I don't think it's a phenomenon. I think it's been in the heart of men all along. Now we just have the medical means of changing a man into a woman and a woman into a man. Why did you make me like this? Because he's God and he can do anything he wants.
David.
The first part of Romans 9:20 says this, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? How dare you second question God? How dare you question your king? I had no say in my physical creation. I'll be honest, there are times where it's like, I don't want to be 5'9". I want to be 6'9". And the guys used to go up to the Carmichael Center every Tuesday night for a long time and play basketball. And I cannot shoot well. But I can pass pretty well. And I know the game of basketball well enough to know how to position myself to block out and all that kind of stuff. And I'm thinking to myself, here I am in the squatty body, you know, just 5'9", and I'm playing under the rim. What good is that doing me? But if I were 6'9", and it's like, God, you made a mistake. You should have made me 6'9". Power forward. God made no mistake.
That's right.
God made no mistake. Not in your life, not in my life. God made no mistake with my son. I would not have wanted that for him. But that's what God decided. And God is always right.
Yes, sir.
God is just. I had no say in my physical creation. And quite bluntly, I have no say. Now listen, I have no say in my spiritual creation. We know that words, I've referenced them, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So does not the God who created me, not only physically but spiritually, have a right to tell me how to live my life?
Amen.
And where I can go.
Yes.
And what I can do. And how I can dress. And what I can listen to. And what I can watch. Does he not have that right? Does he or not? Right. You tell me.
Amen.
Well, three or four of you agree with that. Verse 17. David said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. David's applying this to his physical creation. The day that he was formed in his mother's womb. That he was curiously wrought under the lowest parts of the earth. Or secret parts of the earth.
Hair. Praise the Lord. I'm looking at Charles right now. That's why I'm saying 6'2 and red hair. Never mind, John, I'm not going to go there. But just be thankful, brother. And that should apply to our spiritual creation, too. I wish I were a better preacher. I wish I had a more winsome personality. I came out of a church that had thousands of people, and I just assumed I would go into ministry and build a church of thousands. I did. I think everybody that ever stepped out of that church thought the same thing. Well, obviously, we're not a church of thousands, are we? But I believe God has me where he wants me.
Yes, sir.
And I don't have the silver tongue of many ministers. I don't have the boldness of many evangelists. But God's created me the way he wants me. And I have no right to say, why hast thou made me thus? How precious, God, are your thoughts to me? How precious. I couldn't help but think of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And if we'll just love him. And now listen, I know in part we use that, and I have to reference what he has for us in heaven. But as Paul wrote those words, he's focusing on things on earth. God has things prepared for us right here when we love him. But I don't really love him like I should if I'm rebellious against him. If I'm entertaining sin in my life and I'm not willing to make it right. If I'm not walking in the Spirit. God knows me. God controls me. God owns me. Those are realities that David spoke through these first 16 verses. So when you come to verses 23 and 24, it's a little bit confusing. Back in verse 1, he says, God, thou hast known me. You have searched me. Okay. Then why did you say in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart? That doesn't make sense. You said this has already happened. Yes, it has, but there has to be, for it to be to its fullest potential, an agreement in me to say, God, you already know me. And sometimes I don't want to know myself because I don't want you to reveal to me what I really am. And David comes to this point and says, okay, God, knowing that you know me, knowing that you actually control me, knowing that you own me, I come to you now. And this is where I think revival begins. God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. I'm not trying to create any sin in anybody's life or any wickedness in anybody's life. Maybe you go before the Lord and the Lord says, I don't have much to say to you. You know what? You're walking in my Spirit. You're doing pretty well. Keep it up. I'm not trying to be funny about this. I'm saying maybe God doesn't, produce the laundry list of all these things you got to change in your life. But even if it's just one little thing, just one little thing, am I willing to let God search me and show me so that he can use me to his fullest? This is where revival begins.
Amen.
That's why I encourage you that as you spend time alone with the Lord, that you know the scripture well enough to say, God, search me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see, God, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting today. Don't let me get up off my knees without you leading me today. And every time I fail through the day, God, bring me back to this point where you can reveal things to me and I allow you to deal with my life. God, I know the reality of this truth. I'm not going to resist you, so please search me and know me. That's what we're asking you to do this week.
Amen.
That's what we're asking this week. Let's bow our heads for prayer. It's going to be a little bit of a different invitation today. I will have Bethany play a verse in a moment, but I think I'm just going to have you remain seated and just make an altar where you're at, or if you want to join these others who have come to the altar already, you can come to this altar in front and just go before God and say, God, search me. This is between you and him. You do exactly, I hope you'll be obedient to him, but this is something that is between you and the Lord. Bethany, I'm just going to have you play as people pray. You can look this way. It's a blessing to have Vicki coming this morning. And Vicki has indicated she'd like to become part of our church family here and join us in membership. So I told Vicki, I said, I'm going to ask you these questions. How tall are you? No, it's just... Are you pleased with the way God created you? No. Vicki, do you know Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior? And have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism? And you would like to come and be part of our church family here? Well, if you would like to welcome Vicki into our church family, let it be known by a good amen.
Amen. Amen.
So, Vicki, welcome to Grace Baptist Church. I know you've been here for a while. She's been coming to ladies' meetings and Caleb's Clan and joining right in, but we're glad to have her coming to be part of our church family in an official capacity. So as we always do, you come by if you get a chance and just welcome her into the church family. Let's do this. Let's just go back and sing that first verse, Search Me, O God, and we'll close that way as a closing prayer. So let's stand.
Search me.